Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
God, allow us to walk this Word out, not begrudgingly. God, we don't want to move in obedience with an attitude. We want to be obedient with joy. Forgive us, God, for trying to get you to applaud our attitude. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. that's what we do. Talking about, Lord, but I did it, though. Lord's like, yeah, but you didn't want to. Willing and obedient. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where we have been. And that last clause, if you will, purification of sins and him sitting down, the finality of his cleansing. The fact that when he says you're clean, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I need us to believe it, though. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. So you got to live like you're free. Because many of us declare freedom and live bound. Act bound, you know what I'm saying, talk bound. If you're free, live free. And so if we're going to be thankful for that, I said a couple of things on Sunday just in recap. Number one, his blood is a reminder of how we are to live. When you think about the blood of the Lord, it should be reminding you of how you are to live. Because at the end of the day, our blood ain't going to do too much of nothing. In him, there is assurance. Number two, his blood signaled the ending of a chapter. When we see the shedding of blood from Jesus, we see the ending of a chapter. And the ending of one chapter marks the beginning of another. Amen? When the Lord said it was finished, he meant that. But in finishing his work, we still have work to do. For instance, he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But then he also goes on to say in Matthew, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. So him leaving the earth does not remove light from the earth. Him leaving the earth makes us responsible to be light bearers. Amen. Number three, his blood did what no other blood can do. As I told you guys Sunday, the best we can do with our blood, except for Veronica, is we can go and we can go to the plasma place. Veronica said it Sunday. She said they ain't taking her blood. So that's the best we got. That's the best we got. And then finally, his blood is the guarantee. There's victory in him. Amen? There's victory. And let me say it even another way. There's a sure victory, not a possible victory. With Jesus, there's sure victory, not possible victory. Okay? He says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than. So we must never forget that Jesus literally accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. That's why when he got done, he sits down. He's like, I'm good now. His work is done, and he didn't lose. Amen? Amen. Y'all with me? Amen. So I gave you on Sunday three reminders about the seat. And we're going to work through those three reminders over the next few minutes. And it's either going to take me 55 of these minutes I got left or 10 days. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. So I'm going to work through these three reminders. Number one, you should have it in your notes, but we're going to break these apart. His seat reminds us that we have a way out. His seat reminds us that we have a way out. Anybody ever felt trapped? Anybody ever felt like, how am I going to get out of this? Okay. When you see the Lord and you start reading about his seat, what we should say is, if you're seated, I got a way out. I'm not stuck. Come on. I am not stuck. I am not hopeless. It's never too much. It's never too hard. There is a way out. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read everything that I had on Sunday, but I do need to work through some of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We there? No? Yes? You were dead. Do y'all see this text? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's a profound statement. You were dead. Like, it was over. In which you formerly walked, verse 2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Leave this up. You formerly walked according to the world's ways. That's what verse 2 is saying. You used to do things the world's way. And the world's way is in alignment with the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. That's the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. Go back to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved, past tense, us. Do it again. But God, being, present tense, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he, past tense, loved us. Which means God has already loved you for the stuff you gonna do. So it's not like when you mess up tomorrow, you need God to start loving you. Oh, he loves you before the mistake. You see what I'm saying? His mercy is present, but his love is everlasting. Huh? And so it says, but God being, his, literally, he is rich in mercy. Not he gives it, being rich in mercy. It's a part of his character. And he already loved us. This, I need you to keep in your mind the next time you do something you ain't supposed to do. Amen. Because there's some people in this room who are bound to do something you ain't supposed to do. And when that happens, I need you to think about Jesus. So wait a minute. Hold on, Jesus. You mean what you're telling me in the middle of my stupid? That you love me right now. Now, wait. And here's the response of the text. I already loved you. And your stupid can't change what I already did. See, your mistakes don't change who God is. Let it settle. God is love. So your mistake can't change his character. When you start believing that your mistakes change who God is, it puts you in the place where you feel like you have to re-earn his love. Like, all right, Lord, I done messed up so bad. How do I get you to love me again? See, that's a misunderstanding of who God is. I am love. I can't do nothing but love. Even when I'm correcting you, it's coming from love. I can't do any other way because that's who I am. But when you think that God falls in and out of love with you like people, then you start thinking that you got to do something to earn his love. In so thinking that you have to earn his love, your salvation is now no longer a salvation of saved by grace through faith. Now you think that you got saved by works so you can boast. Because if I can earn it, what happens when my earning power is more than the next guy? Come on now. And then you create a performance-based Christianity based upon somebody's ability to earn more than the next guy. So now I start feeling some type of way when the offering line gets long and I can't be a $50 giver. Because I have been told that that's how you earn something from God. You know, for the next 10 people that come up here, if you just got $50, God's going to bless you. Time out. Careful there. Because you don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Come on. And if the only way that blessings come is if I got enough money to pay for it, then we got a problem. God is saying that if 12 of you would just give him a mighty praise and put a seed on it, he gonna turn things around. Wait a minute. When did Jesus ever do that? When did Jesus ever require anybody to do anything but believe? When you tell me in any of the miracles of Jesus or even the apostles, as we go into the church age, any time where they said, look, I can do it, but you got to pay me. When did any of the preachers of the New Testament say, I'll come and I'll preach in your city, but do you have my honorarium? When did Paul say in Ephesus, if you can't pay me, I'm not coming? And listen, what we have done is we've equated somebody's ability to pay to honor. You got to honor the man of God. You got to honor him. Because the Bible says, honor him with your substance. Honor God with your substance and the first fruit of all your increase. Get it right. So all of us were a mess. But God is rich in mercy and he loved me. Thank you, Jesus. And I can't earn it. I don't have enough. His love is too expensive for me. That's why Jesus had to pay for it with his blood. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive, verse 5, together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us, boom, with him. Thank you. In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop. If I'm supposed to be seated with him in the heavenly places, why do I keep coming down to argue with people? Why? Some of the people you conversing with are on a level that you shouldn't even be walking around on. I was talking to my dad yesterday. And I was telling him, I said, Dad, no, I was talking to another pastor. And I was telling him, I said, listen, I feel like Nehemiah, because Nehemiah's on the wall and Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all of them guys were like, come down, let's talk. He was like, I can't come down off of this wall. You want me to stop working to come to your level to have a conversation. So either you talk to me from down there and hopefully your voice will reach. Because I'm not coming down to you. There are too many times, guys, where we are dealing with things that you had to get out of your seat to deal with. Don't do that. I'll put it in another vernacular. Don't allow people to cause you to lose your character. I'll do it another way. People shouldn't be able to make you lose your cool. I'll put it another way. People shouldn't have control over your emotional stability. I'll come down somebody else's street. Nobody should be able to make you mad. Listen to that language. They made me so mad. Wow, they got control. How can they make you mad, but God can't make you praise? How? How can they make you cuss and God can't make you lift your hands? How can they make you sin, but God can't make you be righteous? So are you really submitted to the Savior, or are you submitted to your emotions? Oh, okay. How can they make you go over their house in the middle of the night, losing your responsibilities and doing all manner of debauchery with them through the night, but God can't make you come to church on time? Okay. So that in ages to come, verse 7, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So when I say that his seat reminds us that we have a way out, three things that we see in our passage. Number one, write this down. I got a way out of darkness. I have a way out of darkness. You have a way out of darkness. You're not in too deep. You are not in too deep. Look at verse 1 again. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Do y'all see that? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That was your condition. That's darkness. But then we will read that he made us alive a little bit later. You were dead. He made you alive. This is good news. The seat does that. The fact that he's seated is what gives us that right to come out of stuff. Number two, he gives you a way out of your patterns. Lord have mercy. Verse 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among them you all too formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That was a pattern for many of us. Some of us in this room used to sin habitually. You had a sin habit. Amen. His seat gives you a way out of that habit. Huh? Because see, here's what the devil will tell you. Well, you've messed up so bad, you might as well just keep doing it. Ain't no need to stop it now. You already done tore up your liver. Have another drink. The liver's gone. You just went, right, let's work on the lungs. Let's go ahead and add everything together. Huh? Roll you a J and take a drink. Just do it both, same time. Right, same time. Because the enemy will tell you, you've already ruined your body. Y'all sleeping with each other anyway. Why stop now? That's the devil. The devil will tell you, because you made the mistake, you might as well just keep on doing it. It's a lie. It's a lie. And if you don't think it's a lie, here's what you do. You go home and you put your hand out, go get you a hammer. And I want you to take this hammer and I want you to smash your hand with the hammer. And as it hurts, go ahead and say, since I've already smashed it once, I might as well just go ahead and hit it again. I've already smashed it once. Huh? I got a real good hit on it, probably broke some bones. Let's break them all. Nobody says that. Nobody's going to do that. So shall you continue in sin? That grace may abound? Come on, God forbid. See, the reality is, sin breaks you. It's grace that keeps you intact. Lord have mercy. Sin is that bashing of the hammer against your spiritual life. And it is grace literally inoculating you. But at some point, Lord have mercy, it wears off. Oh no, that would never happen. Okay. Go read Proverbs 1 when you get a chance. It'll say that you will call and he will not answer. I ain't testing God. I am not fooling with him. Do y'all hear me? So his seat gives me a way out of darkness, a way out of our patterns. I don't care how long you've been doing it. You can change. Amen. I don't care how long you've been doing it. You can change. Number 3, it gives you a way out of your sentence. What do you mean? Look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, that's your sentence, in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. So you mean to tell me I was sentenced to death, but somehow I got life out of it? My behavior sentenced me to death. Your behavior gave me life. You need Bible for that. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my behavior gave me a death sentence. Your behavior gave me a life sentence. Thank you, Lord. So when I see you sitting there, sitting down saying, it's finished. What you're telling me is I got a way out of darkness, I got a way out of these patterns, and I got a way out of my sentence. So that means that when the devil starts telling you it's never going to get better, you're always going to be like this, and everything you've done is permanent, he's a liar. Come on. That's the gospel. The devil is a liar. Amen. As a matter of fact, the scripture calls him the father of lies. Now, the word there in the text for father is progenitor, which means that there is not a lie that don't come from the devil. This language of the world, like, oh, it's just a little white lie. There is no lie that don't come from the devil. If he is the progenitor of lies, all lies originate from the devil. Amen. So when you're lying out of your mouth, that means, oh, come on now, and you think it's innocent, you're trying to share bitter and sweet water. And if you can lie about things that you feel are inconsequential, you'll mess around and start lying about the consequential when the devil shows you the results of the inconsequential lie. Amen. Y'all with me here? Lying costs too much. Truth makes free. You might not like the truth, but if the truth is out there, come on, y'all. If the truth is out there, I'm not bound. Does that make sense? You might not like the truth. People might walk away from you for the truth. Huh? They'll walk away from you for the truth. But at the end of the day, I'm free because there's no lies. Okay, I need to say it. Yes, Lord. See, don't let the devil lie to you, telling you that you're protecting people lying. It's not the way it works. Because at the end of the day, since the devil is the progenitor of lies, lies are like cancer. They suck life from you. They suck life from you. Well, like if I tell them that, then they're gonna feel some type of way about me. But watch this. Let me help you. If you tell them the truth and they walk away, they walked away knowing truth. If you keep telling them a lie and they stay, they're not staying because of the truth. They're staying because of the lie, which means you don't really have them. That's true of friendships. It's true of all relationships. Come on now. It's true of any connectivity. Amen. Now, if it's true on the horizontal plane. It's also true of the vertical plane, but it gets worse because he knows the truth. And he's sitting there looking at us like, are you serious? Are you really going to lie to me? Like, see, that's the thing. Like, sometimes we lie to the Lord. Like, Jesus, I love you. He's like, you're lying. You don't love me. Because if you love me, you keep my commandments. Come on, this is the Bible. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And my commandments are not burdensome. That's the Bible. You're not keeping his commandments. So you can't keep telling him you love him. Tell him the truth. Tell him, you don't like the way the truth sounds. But some of you need to hear the truth so you can actually repent. The reason you haven't repented is because you believe your lie. You don't feel like you have anything to repent for because you actually believe that you love God, even though your actions show you don't. But if you just told the truth, you know you need to repent because you would know your life is in danger because you're without safety. You're outside of safety. You're not under the blood. If you just went ahead and told the truth, I don't love you. I don't do anything you say. When you tell me to do something, I always do 20% of it, maybe 50% on a good day. I harbor bitterness in my heart. I don't forgive people. I smile in their face, but I hate them. Come on, tell the truth. Get it on out there. I come to church. I sit next to people I don't like. I talk about them behind their back. Come on, tell the truth. I'm a lie. I'm a cheat. I'm a gossip. Come on, tell the truth. Get it on out there. Because now you understand you got to repent. Don't come into God's house. Oh, y'all don't like this message today? Don't come into God's house. Because see, when you come into God's house truthful, you know you need the blood. You come in with desperation. You come into God's house with desperation then. When you come into God's house believing this lie, I'm saved, sanctified, and full of the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. You slept with somebody last night. You're lying. You still got alcohol on your breath. We smell the weed from your car. You're lying. No, you're not telling the truth. Go ahead and tell the truth. I'm in desperate need of a savior. I'm a mess. I don't act right. I don't do right. I got some stuff in my heart that's not good. Now you've told the doctor what is necessary to prescribe you what you need. Don't you go in the MD's office talking about, I feel great, but you couldn't get out of bed this morning. You better go in your doctor's office and tell him everything that hurts. My elbow hurt. My ankle hurt. My fingers hurt. I got tingles. My left arm is numb. Tell him everything. Tell him your right tooth hurt. I don't care. Don't go to the doctor because you're afraid of his response and tell him, everything's fine, I feel just great, when you know you don't feel great. You got to do the same with Jesus. Otherwise, you don't believe in the efficacy of the blood. If you believe in the efficacy of the blood, you tell the truth. See, when you lie, you don't think the blood does what the Bible says the blood's going to do. See, truth, the reason that truth can make free is not because we're so good, it's because he is. The truth makes free because of what the blood has already done. My availability of freedom comes when I tell the truth. Amen. The desperation that we're crying out for, all of these things where we're trying to create all of these movements and these atmospheres and these glory clouds and these fire tunnels. The reason we got to do that is because we haven't started with the baseline of tell the truth. There would be a holy desperation in God's house if we just came in here truthful. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, he will not despise. The reason that we got to manufacture glory is because real glory is attached to truthfulness. That's why. So you got to manufacture all these atmospheres and put the music in minor to try to make people cry. And now we have told people that tears equal power. Tears don't equal power. If I punch you in the face, you'll cry. Come on now. It'll hurt. Pain can bring a tear. Some of these tears are shame. Some of these tears are guilt. But he said, I come that you might have life. And have that life more. But come on, y'all. We need a holy desperation. We ought to walk into God's house like, whoo, thank you. I didn't have to make it. I didn't have to make it. Amen. So I got a way out of darkness. I got a way out of these patterns. And I got a way out of this death sentence. Thank you, Jesus. I have a way out. I don't have to stay here. Come on, say, I don't have to stay here anymore. Again, I don't have to stay here anymore. Last time, I don't have to stay here anymore. Now, I need y'all to believe that. Quit walking around like this is the way it's always going to be. No, that's a lie from the very pit of hell. It can change instantly. Your Red Sea can part tonight, huh? Your water can be turned to wine. Your 5,000 can be fed. You can straighten up. Your issue of blood can be healed. Whatever the problem is, it can happen in an instant. Now, let's go to our next major point. Lord, have mercy, I wasn't trying to do that. His seat reminds us that we have a place. Come on, come on. I got to build your hope, y'all. Because for some of you, life has beat you down for the last day. Y'all hear me? I need y'all to come up out of that. It's beat you down. You walk into the house of God, your shoulders all turned over. You're all down. Come on now, lift up your heads, oh ye gates. His seat reminds me, I got a place. Come on now. Because what happens is you begin to ruminate on your mistakes and you think your mistakes are your identity. And you keep playing your mistakes. I messed that up. Yep, you did. You did. You messed it up. You sure did. We done with that? We got that out? You messed it up. Huh? Come on, let's have a fireside chat. Anybody ever messed up something? Okay, we done with that? God still loves you. Huh? He loves you. Now, if they don't, oh well. I got a place. I got a place. Okay, go to John. John chapter 14. Thank you, Lord. I have a place. I have a place. I don't care if you got to all day, every day, when you come face to face with your trials, your tribulations, your doubts, your fears, huh? Your anything. When you come face to face with it, you got to tell you, I got a place. Huh? You ain't gonna never get a promotion. That's fine. I got a place, though. I got a place. Just because you don't think I'm qualified. Huh? John 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it. Y'all see the text? Don't even allow trouble to get in there. Which means that your heart don't get troubled on its own. If you're troubled in your heart, you allowed it. Okay. Huh? Don't let it. If you believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare, look at it, a place for you. If y'all got y'all paper Bibles, I want right there where it say for you, put your name in the text. You went to go prepare a place for Robert. Put your name in the text. Anytime you feel like you are lonely or destitute or been left all by yourself, Jesus is like, I'm fixing a place for you. Huh? And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, no, wait a minute now. Lord, we do not know where you are going. Therefore, how do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I'm the way. Listen how simple his answer is. Oh, leave it to Thomas to try to make something complex that ain't complex. We don't know where you're going, and therefore we don't know the way. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the pattern. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm the blueprint. Mimic him. Live the way he lived. Do what he did and you'll get there. Handle people the way Jesus handled people. Talk to people the way Jesus talked to people. Forgive like Jesus forgave. Trust like Jesus trusted. That's your blueprint. And see, what has happened is, see, the reason Paul could say, follow me as I follow Christ is because he was actually following Christ. But now, we have people who are following leaders that aren't following Christ. Does that make sense? And so when we start talking about his seat reminding us that we have a place, let me give you three pieces under this. Number one, his seat tells me I got a place of peace. Anybody ever felt like the whole world was on fire around you? Elder Orlando came in today. He says, man, it's been one of those days. Lord, I know what that feels like. But his seat reminds you that he will give you perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Well, where do you see that? Look, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Hard stop. It's a period right there. Don't let your heart be troubled. Just period. Not don't let your heart be troubled if it ain't too bad. Put verse 1 back on the screen. That's not what it says. It doesn't say do not let your heart be troubled as long as you can afford it. That's not in the text. It doesn't say do not let your heart be troubled as long as it was a stranger who hurt you. That's not in the text. It doesn't say do not let your heart be troubled as long as you have all the answers. That's not in the text. It says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Period. Don't worry. Don't allow the heart, your innermost man, to be troubled. Don't allow a storm to enter the place where he's supposed to be seated in you. The heart, the innermost man, that's where he's supposed to be at in my life. I'm supposed to be guarding my heart with all diligence. So don't let that area of your being get troubled. See, that's why you got to be careful about some of the stuff you say. Huh? That car just done stole my heart. A car got it? Huh? We say stuff like that. Huh? It just took my heart. Ooh. I saw a house and it has my whole heart. The house? The house got your whole heart? The whole heart. So what part of the heart left for the Lord? Well, it's a figure of speech. Where death and life are at? By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. Yeah. Careful. Careful. See, if your tongue is a sword, then treat it like it's sharp. Okay. If your tongue is a sword, treat it like it's sharp. Which means it has the ability to cut away what shouldn't be, but also wound the essentials. Careful. Don't be flippant with your mouth. Huh? It's a sword, and it's full of poison. This is what James said. He said it's full of deadly poison. And James actually says that if I can control my tongue, I can control my whole body. So maybe, just maybe, the reason you did it is because of what you said leading up to it. And if we don't think it's true, I got principle of first mention for you. The entire fall of mankind took place because of a conversation. Satan just talked to Eve. All it took was a talk. So careful of what you do with your mouth. Well, if no man can tame the tongue, no man can tame it, but God can. The implication of the text is I can't control it, but God can. Therefore, give him control of it. Stop trying to control the uncontrollable. This is making sense. So it gives me a place of peace. Number two, I get a place of provision. Put verse 2 on the screen for me. It says this: in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Stop. That's provision. So you mean to tell me, Lord, that you got peace for me? Yup. You got provision for me? Yup. I need y'all to believe that. See, okay. How are you getting all of this from the seat? My dad had one of those old lazy boys in the living room. Just like my grandfather had. Had an old lazy boy in the living room. That was Papa's chair. That was my dad's chair. It's my dad's chair. You don't fool around with my grandfather's chair, you didn't fool around with my dad's chair. Now, if I was in the house and I'm sitting down and dad is in his chair, watch this. If I heard something that I hadn't heard before, I'd look at dad. And if he didn't move, I'd go back to watching TV. Y'all missed it. Sitting there as a little boy, bam! Oh, you good. I don't even need to get up. Because I looked at my father, and if he didn't leave his seat, if you don't leave your seat, what do I gotta leave? I might as well go back to doing what I'm doing. You good? Huh. Ain't nobody bothered you. Now, if you're bothered, maybe I should be bothered. But if you don't even get up, apparently you know what that sound is. I don't even need to understand it. I don't need to ask no questions. You apparently know what that was. I don't have to know what it was. All I need to do is mimic your reaction. Oh, I look at the Father in the seat. You're not stressed out. Neither am I. Back to watching TV. My whole life don't get interrupted with one glance to the Father. You're upending your whole life when God never even stood up. Never even glanced at the issue, because he knew that ain't nothing. If the Father's not worried, why are you? Amen. Why are you stressed out? We good? Good. Keep on doing what I'm doing. He didn't move. Never even, you know, he had one of those ones where you could lean back and put your feet up. Never even put his feet down. We good. You still relaxing. Now, if he get to moving quick, we got another problem. Are y'all with me? So I got a place of peace. I got a place of provision. Now I got a place of security. Verse 3, put that up there for me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Then where I am, there you may be. Y'all see that? We together. I told y'all Sunday, I'm with him. We good. We're together. I'm with him. See, when you and the Father are in the same place, there's nothing to be afraid of. Y'all catch that? Even when danger's present. Y'all hear me? You and the Father in the same place. Danger's present. We good? We good. See, that's why we have to approach the Lord like little children. Because some of us keep approaching the Lord like adults. Like, you know, kids don't even be knowing they in danger. They just looking at you. They don't even be knowing. They just be looking at you like, we good, we good. Amen. I was in an ice storm with my dad in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We were driving through an ice storm, and the ice storm was so bad that the power lines on both sides of the road were snapping while we were driving. Just boom, boom. We could see them, boom. And power lines are snapping. It's ice on the road. You could see it. And I'm with dad, and we was in a 1977 Ford LTD. Canary yellow with tweed interior. had an 8-track, had an 8-track in it, and all we had was an 8-track with a regular cassette tape adapter that only said fast forward. So if you want to rewind, you got to flip the tape over and hit it. Y'all know nothing about that. So we only had one cassette tape with us the whole ride. We had Richard Smallwood. We had the Richard Smallwood cassette tape. And that's the only tape we had. We played that joker forward and back from Dayton all the way to Oklahoma. And so we got to Tulsa. We got to Tulsa, and the power lines is kapow, and they going off, and the power lines is going off, and I'm looking at my dad, because I'm a little freaked out, because I'm like, you can see it exploding, boom, and I'm looking at my father, and he's calm, he never got tensed up, he's real calm, he turned the radio up, he said, let's sing this song together, he said, you take the top, I take the bottom, I was like, all right, Dad, and we sang through the ice, and we just kept on singing. And we sang and we sang and we sang. And then eventually I was like, hey, Dad, look at all the lights over there. He said, you want to stop? I never saw him stress. I didn't find out that he felt any way about the ice until I was grown. I looked at him and I knew not to be afraid because he didn't look afraid to me. And that's my natural father, who has the same tendencies as any other man. But at my age, I thought he was superhuman. But God is superhuman. He's not a man. He's not. He's supernatural. As a matter of fact, I won't get there this week, but next week I'll show y'all he's actually beyond the supernatural. Because the supernatural can be quantified, but the God that we serve can't even be quantified. I would like to argue to you that when we call God extraordinary, when we call God supernatural, even that doesn't measure God because you know what supernatural is. And you know what extraordinary is. We actually apply those terms to things that we see on earth. God is like, I'm not that. Don't call me what makes sense. You call the pound cake extraordinary. Don't put that. Huh? You called your last meal extraordinary. Huh? You thought that was extraordinary. God says, why limit me to that language? I'm beyond that. Last one. His seat reminds us that we have a purpose. His seat, listen. Let me say this. I'm going to read this text. I'm going to be done. Too often, I've done it. You go through a season in your life. You go through moments in your life. And you allow that moment to tell you that you've lost your window. Like, that was my shot. I blew it. That's my last chance. It's over. I'm never going to be able to get that because that was my last shot. I guess like Sarah, who was too old to have kids. Y'all not going to talk to me, huh? Huh? Like I blew it. This is my last shot. God was like, no. I'm not governed by those little small, little minute things. You think I'm done because everybody else your age was done? You think that I can't expand you, get you to the place that I've promised you? See, the promise of God is not controlled by the will of men. Neither is the promise of God smaller than your mistakes. It's not like your mistake supersedes the promise, like God said, well, you only had one chance at that. God is like, no. See, sometimes, here's what I have found. God will wait till you mess up to then turn around and be like, now let me use you for real. We really about to get this party started now because don't nobody think you qualified. See, before, your record was stellar. Now you got some stains. Let's get to work. Ha! Because see, for some of you in this room, okay, I'm going to speak in the spirit. For some of you in this room, your record was so clean before the mistake that you were going to get to your victory and think you did it. Now you got just enough stains to get to the victory and know it was God. Yeah. You know it's him now. Because if you would have got there before, you would have been like, whoo, look at all my hard work. Then messed around and paid off. God was like, no. Mm-mm. You know good and well. You know good and well. It wasn't nothing but God. His seat reminds us, I got purpose. You got a reason to be here. Romans 8. This is it. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, Spirit also helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray as we should. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now look at that. He who searches the hearts. He who searches the hearts. Y'all notice that he is capitalized? So if the Lord is searching the heart and you mess around and let your heart be troubled, why you got the Lord looking in a troubled place? Huh? Why? Why you think that when Jesus stood up in the middle of a storm, he said, peace, be still? You gotta allow the Lord to settle your heart, because you don't want him to keep trying to wade through the trouble that you won't deal with. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, not your complaints. God does not intercede. The Holy Spirit does not intercede on your behalf according to your complaints. Your sick'em gods don't move the Holy Ghost. Get him. Get him, God. Get him. He's like, I'm not fooling with you. And we know, verse 28. We know God causes all things. How many things? All things to work together for good. Now, I know we often misquote that, for the good. That is not what it says. It says for good, like finality. Like, we're going to fix this for good. You see that? That's like once and for all. It means that it's going to be well, but it also means like, boom, I'm gonna handle this. It's going to be good, and it's going to be for good. It's both. Both connotations are in the text. Connotation one, we're going to fix this once and for all. Because God don't want, listen, how do you know that connotation is there? What type of God wants you to be on the merry-go-round of trouble? I'm going to cause all things to work together. It's going to be good, but it's also, we're all going to put an end to this. For those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That word purpose right there, to his design, to his way of doing things. You're not called according to your dreams. You're called according to his design. We are the showbread of God. Dig into that verse a little bit for my wordsmiths. Purpose, showbread. We are the showbread of God, the fresh bread available, come on, to the people. We're supposed to be the fresh. When they see you, they should see Jesus. Huh? And the beauty behind the showbread, if you study that in the temple, is the loaves stayed fresh supernaturally. And they stayed hot. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a room where fresh bread is baking. But when fresh bread is baking, nobody has to tell you that bread is baking. The aroma fills the house. We, as believers, are supposed to be the showbread. The purpose is to show forth. Huh? Show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. We're supposed to be the showbread. This means before you talk, your presence should radiate in the room. That's the freshness, you, without decay, right? Be careful, all this, I'm having a bad day. Your bread got cold? Because watch this, cold bread, okay, all right. I got 5 minutes, Daniel Bird. Thank you. Cold bread was an indicator of a deficient priest. If the bread got cold in the tabernacle, the priest wasn't doing their job. That means they had let the fire go out. When they set up the tabernacle and everything was in place, the fire of God would come from the Holy of Holies, and everything that was supposed to have fire on that would get lit. The reason that that God called that strange fire is because instead of them waiting for the fire of God to come from the tabernacle, they made their own fire. Huh? And so the lamps, the oil lamps, the menorah that was in the holy place, it would get lit. The altar of incense would get lit. The altar of sacrifice would be lit, all from one source. They couldn't light it. God lit it all. The fresh bread, what would happen, 12 loaves, representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. What the priest would have to do is tend those loaves, make sure that everything stayed fresh. That's their job. If the bread was stale, the priesthood was deficient. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. The priesthood of all believers is not about governmental priesthood. It's about the reality that all of us should be tending our loaves. There's a song that they used to sing. It's a spiritual. And the words of the song is, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Huh? That's the name. It's called Keep Your Lamps Trimmed and Burning. That's talking about the lamp in the holy place. Because the priest had to make sure that each cup stayed filled with oil, otherwise the light would go out. So if your lights aren't on and your bread's not fresh, that's not a demonic issue. It's a priesthood deficiency. The devil is busy. No, you're not. The devil's not busy. You're just not. That's it. I mean, come on. Get them lamp. You let the oil go out of your lamp. You let your bread get stale. The reason your interpersonal relationships is jacked up, because who wants to eat stale bread? Who wants stale bread? Your life is like old toast. Just old, moldy toast. Nobody want to be around that. I'm going to pray now. Father, I thank you. I honor you. I give you praise. You're good. You're kind. You're merciful. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Allow us, God, to walk out of here as doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.